A question that will sometimes arise for us in the church, and certainly a question that will arise for those who are outside the church, for unbelievers, is what exactly is the church and what exactly makes it distinctive? There are lots of organizations in this world, lots of clubs and societies that are devoted to all sorts of activities, all sorts of causes. And to many people, the church just looks like one of those organizations, one of those clubs. And for people on the outside who may think that they're giving the church a charitable reading, the church may just seem to be another organization that might help people when they have their needs, or a place where people can go to sort of get their desires and needs met on a regular basis. Well, what is the church? What really makes it different from those plethora of clubs and organizations that we find scattered throughout this world, throughout our own communities? Here at the beginning of Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells us one of the key things that makes the church the church, that makes it not just one among many organizations of society devoted to helping people or enabling people to have their needs met. And what Paul tells us here in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, one of the things that makes the church distinctive is the way that the people in the church treat one another when they wrong one another, when they fall into conflict with one another, when they commit sin against one another. And what he says may not be exactly what we would have expected Paul to say as he describes what is distinctive of the church. But he says that in the church's showing its graciousness, its restoration, its forgiveness, its burden bearing, this is what sets the church apart. And it is only the church that can truly express this way of dealing with one another in times of conflict and sin, because the church alone knows that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and embodies it in the way it lives. Well, let's look first at the beginning now of Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1, as I just read, begins, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression..." I'm just going to stop there. Just looking at that first phrase, because in some ways it's rather arresting or even discouraging to find Paul here at the end of Galatians, it's the beginning of the last chapter of this book, speaking about this kind of a situation. Paul is making it very clear to these Galatian Christians and to all of us as believers that this is something that we will have to deal with as a church. People among us will be caught in transgressions. And that might seem to be a little discouraging to us. Paul, even in this very book, has said some of the most wonderful and encouraging things that the whole of the scriptures say. He has talked so eloquently about being justified by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law. He has talked about being adopted as the children of God so that we become heirs of everlasting life. He has talked about the gift of the Spirit who is poured out upon us so generously, by which we may call upon God as our Heavenly Father. We might like to think that given the vastness of these blessings in Christ that we have, that maybe what would make the church distinctive was that it didn't have to face the same kind of conflicts and sins and wrongdoing against one another that other organizations in this world face. But Paul has not been trying to pull the wool over anyone's eyes in the book of Galatians. If we read the book of Galatians and are alert to what we're finding there, it is so striking that the church is wrestling, the church that Paul is dealing with here, in the first century, is dealing with some very, very serious sins. And he is not trying to pretend or give any kind of impression that this is something that is going to be unusual or something that the church should not expect to find. Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians because of a very particular problem. And that problem is nothing short of the very gospel of Jesus Christ being threatened in this church. The Galatian church has been threatened by a group called Judaizers, whom he calls false brothers. And he says that they are preaching another gospel. This is a problem that we read about it in the book of Acts. It had been troubling many churches. These Judaizers taught that people not only have to come to faith in Christ, but even Gentiles who believe in Christ have to submit to the law of Moses. And only if they submit themselves to the law of Moses in its entirety can they be saved. And Paul is very clear that this is not just some kind of small error, but this compromises the very identity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very existence of the church is at stake. Paul goes on to describe a dispute that he had with the apostle Peter. He describes this in Galatians 2. We might think that at least the apostles themselves would not have problems. And yet Paul has to challenge Peter publicly because Peter has slipped into the error of associating only with Jewish Christians and was refusing to eat with Gentile Christians, a very serious sin. And so Paul has been very clear that the church itself is going to wrestle with conflict. It is going to wrestle with serious sins that Christians commit against one another. It is not moral perfection that is going to set the church apart from other organizations in this world, as much as we might like to think that that would be the case. No, the church is going to have to deal with conflict and sin in its midst. And Paul's point is that how the church deals with it is what really makes the church distinctive. And so what does Paul go on to say here in verse 1? He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Here it is, the response. The response of restoring the one who has sinned. Restoring him in a spirit of gentleness and with true humility. And it is the church can do this, and the church must do this because of the church's identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, and because how Christ has shaped the very identity of the church, that the church can and must respond to this. Now, in order to appreciate what Paul is saying here, in order to really understand what Paul has in mind, it's important to now step back for a moment and to remember what the Judaizers, these troublers of the church of Galatia, what they must have been saying, what they must have been teaching to these Christians in Galatia. Remember, what do these Judaizers teach? You have to obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. You must be wholeheartedly devoted to what we find in the law of Moses. So that provokes the question, what did the law of Moses teach about sin and conflict in the midst of the covenant community? What to do when one person commits a serious sin against another person? Well, the law of Moses did teach the love for one's neighbor. For example, in Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. This is part of the Old Testament law. But as we read the whole of the law, we also come to understand that this did not mean ignore the claims of justice. We read earlier in the service from Deuteronomy chapter 19. Were you struck by how strong the words of the Mosaic law were at that point? If one sinned against another, if people were coming into court with one another, what did Moses warn? Show no pity. Do what is just. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Hand for hand. What Moses is saying there is, give to people the punishment that their crime deserves. Your heart might go out to the person who committed the crime, wanting to show pity. And Moses says, don't do that. Don't show pity. Make sure that justice is done. And we are struck by the strictness, the severity of the law of Moses when this conflict arises. And we wonder why. Why is it that the law of Moses spoke in such harsh terms? Actually, the book of Galatians helps us to understand this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, for example, Paul says the law, talking about the law of Moses, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The law had a particular purpose, Paul explains in Galatians 3. A particular purpose for the people of Israel for a particular time. And it was the guardian of the people. It was their educator, their instructor. And one of the things that God's people needed to learn, what they needed to understand with clarity, was that God is a just God. A God who is holy, who hates sin. A God who does not just wink at evil, but who was just in his response to sin. And so when God required under the law of Moses that justice be done when there was crime, when there was great sin in the midst of Israel, he was teaching the people about himself. He was getting them to see what sin deserves. And yet this was not the end of the story. God's larger purpose, as he says in Galatians 3:24, was to point the people to the coming of Christ, to prepare them for the coming of their Messiah. And what Paul teaches also in Galatians 3 and 4 was that Christ came in order to redeem people from the curse of the penalty of the law. As the law proclaimed sin and proclaimed the punishment of sin by a righteous God. It said, for example, Galatians 3, verse 10, quoting from Deuteronomy, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The law proclaiming God's justice brought a curse. And yet, as Paul says a few verses later, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The people needed to understand the law of God and the justice of God's law and the curse that sin brings. But that was so that they might understand the work of Christ, who came to bear their curse, to bear it on their behalf. In Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul further explains, when the fullness of time had come, that is, when the time of the law of Moses had served its purpose, when that time had come to its end, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Christ came under the weight of the law, under the curse of the law, so that we might be released from the curse of that law. We understand the justice of God, the curse of that justice against sinners. But Christ has come to take us out from under the curse of that law, that we might be reconciled to him, that we might receive the full benefits of adoption. What does that mean for us now under the new covenant? See, this is what Paul wants us to understand. We who are part of the New Testament church, are no longer under the law of the old covenant. What does it mean? What are the implications now that we are under this new covenant? One thing it does not mean is that we now suddenly wink at sin in our midst. It doesn't mean that we are no longer interested in purging sin from our midst, as Deuteronomy says. For Paul actually says a very similar thing in 1 Corinthians 5. We still need to be concerned about sin in our midst, purging evil from our midst. But one thing we can say, one thing Paul teaches, he never now says, do not show pity. Where the law of Moses warned in that courtroom setting, do not show pity, now there is pity in abundance. Now there is mercy and grace that abounds in the church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you remember those words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, our Lord Jesus teaches that when one brother sins against another, we should go to that brother. Why? Not in order to enforce the just penalty against our brother, but to call him back. To call him back in repentance. To win our brother, Jesus says. And if that doesn't work, we take one or two others. And together we plead with that brother to come back, to repent, to be restored. Perhaps that will win our brother. If that doesn't work, as a church, as a whole, we come to our brother and we plead with him to be restored. All of this, not in order to inflict a penalty, not in order to pay back eye for an eye, but to win our brother's repentance and to restore him to our midst. Now, Jesus does say that if this brother refuses to repent, he may have to be put out of the church. But you know what? Even that is not meant to be the end of the story. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul shows how Jesus' words were to get applied in the church. There was a serious sin in the church of Corinth, the sin of incest. And Paul says you need to do discipline. You need to put out this brother from your midst. You need to excommunicate this person. But what does Paul say? He says, do it so that his soul may be saved on the day of the Lord, on the day of judgment. This brother is put out of the church with hope that he will yet be restored, that he will be turned back from his ways of sin and brought back. You see, the whole point of confronting the sin in our midst is not that we might inflict the penalty, the just penalty at law, but that we might restore our brother to us. We are to have pity in abundance. We are to be long-suffering with those who sin against us. We are to plead with them. We are to forgive them. We are to restore them. This is what is to characterize us as the New Testament church. Brothers and sisters, we are not to approach the brother who sins against us with the desire to give him what he deserves. Why would we want to? Christ has already taken what he deserves. Christ has already borne the curse of the law on his behalf. We are not to seek to give him what he deserves, but to restore him back to the fellowship of believers, to restore him back to the love and grace of Christ. Now, as Paul explains in a bit more detail here how we are to restore this brother, we may note three things here in verse 1. Three things, briefly, that characterize the way that we are to restore our brother. Now, one thing that Paul says here, he says that we are to do this, we who are spiritual. We who are spiritual should be seeking to restore our brother. Now, perhaps when you heard that read a few minutes ago, you thought, well, good, this doesn't apply to me. All right. This is only for the spiritual people in the church. Right? Maybe it's your pastor. Maybe it's your elders. Maybe it's that godly person down the pew from you who you know prays a lot more than you do. Well, if you're thinking that, sorry. Because Paul has made it very clear through earlier in the book of Galatians that the spiritual people are all people who have faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone who professes Christ with faith is spiritual. Because what he's talking about is not some sort of extra measure of piety. He means that you are dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that is for all people who know Christ and trust in him. And so we who are spiritual, that is all of us, this is all of our responsibilities, not just your elders, not just the people you look up to as the especially godly people. We are all, in our own way, in our own situations, to seek to restore those who have sinned. But we do it, you see, not by our own strength, not by our own wisdom, but we do it by the strength of the Spirit who dwells in us. It is the Spirit, as Paul explains at the end of Galatians 5. We read these verses. It is the Spirit who builds the fruits in us. Fruits such as love, peace, kindness, gentleness. Can you think of better things to have if you are to restore those who have sinned against you, who have perhaps done terrible things to you? It is the Spirit who gives us the gifts that we stand in need of. And so a second thing that Paul identifies here is that we are to restore this person in a spirit of gentleness. Paul looks back to the end of Galatians 5 and he highlights one of these fruits of the Spirit especially. If you are to restore someone, you must do it in a spirit of gentleness. And what a perfect virtue gentleness is. If we think about confronting someone in sin, confronting someone who may have sinned against us or against one of our brothers or sisters in the church, it sounds so harsh. It sounds like something that could only be done in pride, in the meanness of spirit. And so what an important virtue that we do so in gentleness, that we approach our brother in that meekness of spirit. And thus, in that, with that in mind, also note this last thing that Paul says in verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In the original Greek, this is actually not even a separate sentence, even though it's made a separate sentence in the ESV translation. What might be a more literal way of translating it would be something like this. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What Paul is saying here is that even as you have one eye on your brother seeking to restore him, you have the other eye right back upon yourself. You are keeping an eye on yourself even as you are seeking to restore your brother. What Paul is saying here is that it is with a profound humility that we seek to restore our brother who has fallen into sin. One thing that is tempting as we look at a brother or a sister who has fallen into sin is to say, especially if this is a sin that we are not particularly tempted by, how could he do that? How could she be so stupid to fall into a sin like that? But what ought we be saying? How merciful is the grace of God that I have not fallen into that sin, given the wickedness of my heart. How merciful is the grace of God that despite all of my own sins, that the Lord still upholds me in his grace. We remember Matthew chapter 7, which tells us not to pass judgment on another person, Not to try to take the speck out of someone else's eye before we have wrestled and reckoned with the log in our own eye. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Be sure that your seeking to restore someone is truly for their good and not in order to justify you or to exalt yourself. Well, Paul concludes this particular brief section in verse 2 with this command, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 1 is challenging enough. And then Paul ups the ante. He ratchets things up another step. Bear one another's burdens. People who sin, people who fall especially into great sin, public sin, as you may know from your own life or as you may know from your fellowship with other people, committing great sins, public sins, casts great burdens on people. People who fall into great sins, sins that tear apart churches, or even smaller sins sometimes, less public sins, have burned bridges, have experienced the closing of doors, the brokenness of relationships, the incurring of debts, the sustaining of injuries. With sin comes burdens that weigh down upon the shoulders of sinners. Paul tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens. And do you see the important point that Paul is adding here? What he's saying here is, he's not talking about simply being ready to forgive those who are ready to come back. He's not saying to us, restore your brother once he figures out how to get himself back on the right track. What Paul is saying is, go get your brother. Go seek out your brother. Go see what it is that is weighing down your brother and lift that burden off of his shoulders. Do whatever it takes to bring your brother back. And what Paul says is that if you do this, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. This is an interesting and difficult phrase. What is this law of Christ? Paul only refers to the law of Christ 2 times in all of his letters. He also does so in 2 Corinthians. To understand what Paul is saying, it is helpful for a moment to think back to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus is the first person that we know of ever to say that. The Old Testament never speaks about fulfilling the law. It talks about doing the law, keeping the law, but never about fulfilling the law. Jesus says that he came to fulfill the law. And then he goes on to talk about the law to his disciples, how we as his disciples, citizens of his kingdom, may keep that law in the wake of his coming, in the wake of his fulfilling it. The way that I like to explain this is that the law is like light going through a prism. You know how light goes through a prism? It is the same light that goes into the prism that goes out on the other side. It's the same light. But it looks a lot more beautiful on the other side, doesn't it? It's the same law that God gave to his people before the coming of Christ that comes out on the other side of Christ's coming. But it looks much more beautiful. It doesn't look exactly the same. And it's not to be carried out in exactly the same way by God's people. But it's much more beautiful on the other side. You see, Jesus fulfilled the law not just by keeping all of its commands, but he fulfilled that law by bearing the curse of that law, by bearing the punishment of that law for us on our behalf. And we keep God's law in light of the fact that Christ has borne the curse for us. Do you see how this relates to what Paul is saying in Galatians 6? What does God tell us in Jesus Christ? Does he tell us, I'm ready to forgive you if you find your way back to me? I'm willing to forgive you if you straighten up your life, get yourself back on the right track. No, what God tells us in Jesus Christ is, I will come find you wherever you are lost. I will come and I will bear whatever burdens are weighing you down. In my Son, I will do whatever it takes to restore you to my fellowship. Paul tells us here in Galatians 6, verse 2, we are to bear one another's burdens as our Lord has come and found us when we strayed from him. So we are to look at our brother who strays, our sister who has wandered off, and we are to seek that person out and to bear that person's burdens. Just as Christ has lifted the weight off our shoulders, so we are to go to our brother or sister, and in our own way, to seek to lift that burden from our brother's shoulders, to do whatever it takes to restore that person. Christ has taken the weight off your shoulders, so perhaps you can now share that weight that still remains on someone else's shoulders. May we show that same mercy, that same love, that same reconciling spirit that our Lord showed to us in Christ. May we practice this, and if we do so, we indeed will be fulfilling the law of Christ.